trust that through the last few weeks that I've had this privilege and pleasure of standing before you again, that I have been of some help to some of you by the lessons that I have brought from this pulpit. I appreciate the words of kindness and encouragement that I have received. It is not too often to be found in this day and age a preacher that is my age still preaching. But I'm so thankful unto our Heavenly Father that I'm still able to at least try to bring God's Word to those who will pay some attention, and hopefully it'll be a great help to someone. So we shall continue our study this morning, hoping that again we shall be encouraged and strengthened as a result of our brief study together. In our study this morning, I want to deal with a statement that is made by James in James chapter 4 and at verse 10. Very brief statement. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. There's a lot to be considered on the basis of this statement. But we have to recognize the fact in order for us to receive what this statement will lead us to, being lifted up by God, we're going to have to learn what it is to be humble. And there are several statements that I want us to consider that will help us to understand what it is to humble ourselves. We live in a period of time that I'm all aware that all of us recognize that we have to stand on our own 2 feet. And a lot of the time that we have to lift ourselves up in order to do so. And we lose sight of the fact that the greatest lifting up that we may have as the children of God comes from His mighty hands. And that's what we want to consider in our study this morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We read in the Romans letter, chapter 12 and verse 3, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This presents a danger unto us that we may, in lifting ourselves up, overdo the situation a little bit and suffer from an ego problem. And certainly we realize that in our day and age we encounter that sort of an attitude as we progress along. Individuals that think they are, for example, above the law, think that they're above somebody else as far as their secular education is concerned. And yes, we even find some in the body of Christ that think they know more about the will of God than anybody else. This is a result of self-exaltation, lifting self up. I do not find in the Scripture where we are allowed to overdo, but I do recognize the fact that in most of the Lord's teaching, there is His lifting us up by virtue of what He teaches us to do and to become. That certainly when we love Him and obey His commandments, we're going to be a better people than if we turn our back upon Him and upon His instructions to help us through this course of life. So we can overdo self-exhortation, lifting ourselves up. We need to stop and realize that in order to be lifted up, we're going to have to lower ourselves. Now, that may be somewhat difficult for some to understand. Let me state it again. In order for us to be lifted up, we're going to have to lower ourselves. We cannot think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So then, where should I think concerning self? When I stop to consider self, I cannot see much height involved. Physically, certainly, because in the last several years I've lost about 5.5 inches in height. So I'm coming down. But I hope in the long run I'm lifted up. The hands of the Almighty Lord to be with Him for the vastness of eternity. But in order to do that, I cannot allow myself to get under the weather, as it were, by virtue of the fact that I'm losing some physical stature. Because regardless of how much physical stature I may lose, I can still gain that spiritual stature. And after all, that's what God wants. He wants us to lift our self up to the stature that He would have us to be. But if we go beyond that, seeking our own height above what He has taught and teaches us to be, then we have overdone it, and in the end, we will be brought down. So, lower ourselves to the understanding of where God can use us the best. And by doing that, Paul tells us in the Philippian letter, chapter 2 and at verse 5, that we must have the mind of Christ in us. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. There was never a time that Jesus Christ elevated Himself above being Jesus Christ. He recognized the fact that all that He was here to do was what the Father sent Him to do. And in his prayer, in John chapter 17, he prayed the Father, "The work that Thou sent me to do, it is finished." He didn't go beyond what God wanted him to be and to do. But we are told in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verses 8 and 9, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. What was the result? He became our Savior by learning obedience. We may become the saved by being obedient to that which He came to teach and to help us to understand. But we must lower ourselves to that plane and let it be understood that the plane that God would have us to maintain is the plane of being what He would have us to be as His children. And we're going to go into that just a bit deeper in just a few moments. But understand, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There's great danger in that. Now let's see what we ought to be. And what we ought to be is what God would have us to be, and He helps us to be. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in His first teaching, when He begun His work here on this earth, had a great deal to say about who we ought to be. As we begin to consider His teaching, we find Him making this statement beginning in about verse 3. He uses a word repeatedly that we must understand. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do we understand that statement? Blessed. Who said that? Jesus did. But to be poor in spirit and in the kingdom of heaven, we must be lifted up. So we must humble ourselves then to realize what God is doing for us. He lifts us up. But where are those that He lifts up? Well, they are the poor in spirit to begin with. Who are the poor in spirit? Have you ever been poor in spirit? Well, let's examine that just a little bit and see. If we have ever been poor in spirit, or if we are poor in spirit, or if we ought to be poor in spirit, just what does it mean anyway? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that comes right back to what we read about in the very first passage, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. The poor in spirit are they who humble themselves, bring themselves down to what we ought to be. So, when we bring ourselves down to what we ought to be, and we're not in the kingdom of heaven, we're sinners. We brought our down to the realization, I'm in sin. That simply means I'm separated from God. Because that's what sin is, it's a separation from God. John describes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is a transgression of the law. So if we are not being obedient to the law, we have not obeyed the law, we are separated from God. And we must humble ourselves to realize we are separated from God and therefore in a lost condition. But when we realize that, we humble ourselves, what are we humbling ourselves to? We are being commended, we're being encouraged by the word blessed that is used here. God will bless us if we will humble ourselves to His will in order that our spirit may be saved. But we've got to bring ourselves down to the plane of realizing we need that. And then when we accept what He teaches that we may have that, we then make up our part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, have you humbled yourself in spirit in order to be a part of this heavenly kingdom? But He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn, what for? Go around all the time with a sad face and tears flowing down their cheeks. Is that what he means by this? No. It's an attitude of heart that's under consideration by those that mourn. Well, I realize that I'm just a poor, simple, weak individual. Without God, I can't do anything. Without Him, there's no salvation for me. Without Him, I do not have His power to lean upon as I journey through this life. I must mourn that condition because it's heavy. And it causes us to realize our need. We read in the 6th chapter of this same book, beginning in verse 24, that we can't serve two masters. We've got to make a choice. Got to make a choice. What choice are we making? We're told that God takes care of His own. From verse 24, read on to the end of the chapter. God takes care of all of the nature that He has brought into existence. And if He'll take care of all of that, Jesus says, how much more can He take care of you? Aren't we more worth to Him than the lily of the field? Why, certainly so, or He wouldn't have sent His precious Son to die that cruel death for us. So He wants us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how much He cares for me. That's how much He cares for you. And so then, we must mourn our weakness as a poor, fleshly, helpless individual. We can't do anything without God. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, will be added unto us. So we need to mourn our weak condition and then strive at the hands of God to receive what we need through the course of this life. Now that does not mean that, well, I put on Christ, so I can just sit back now and take my ease in Zion, and I don't have anything to worry about, because once saved, always saved. Well, that's a very popular religious doctrine that's just as false as any of the keys to hell could possibly be. Not a symbol of truth in it. God has given us the responsibility of making a choice. Either do what He says, accepting Him, or reject Him and serve the devil. But to accept what God tells us, making that choice, then there are some things that He teaches us that we must do in order to receive His blessings. In other words, simply stated, God helps those who help themselves. If we're not willing to do what God tells us to do, why should He help us? But if we will humble ourselves and do what He tells us to do, He'll exhaust us. He'll help us in what we need to accomplish in the course of this life. So we need to mourn over the possibilities of our weaknesses. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Well, who are the meek? They are the kind, the gentle, the loving individuals that God would have us to be. What kind of a person was Jesus the Christ while He was here? We don't see Him being the kind that wants to set His sights upon being the greatest individual upon this earth. His sights were in pleasing God and saving souls. He said, I come to save and to seek and to save the lost. He was looking for the lost. He was not looking for the height that He may gain in popularity. The lost. The meek. Those who will humble themselves are they who are the meek. And we must humble ourselves to the conditions that God sets before us. And accept those, and we will make our life here upon this earth a blessing. That's what He's telling us. Blessed are those, He says. What a recommendation or an encouragement that one might receive from God. It's blessed. In being the kind of a person that God would have us to be. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where are we going to get that? Down to Denny's? Down to McDonald's? Where are we going to get our fill of righteousness? City library? Some college someplace? Where in the world can we find this righteousness that we're supposed to be filled with? Right here. Right here. If you can hold the Bible like this, you can understand the Bible. But you know, there's a lot of folks say, well, it's antiquated. It doesn't apply to us anymore. It's too hard. I can't understand it. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would think of that. Because he was inspired to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I'm writing this so when you read it, you can understand it. Can you read it? Then read it for the purpose of understanding it. That's where the righteousness comes in. got to have that purpose. We may read it like a comic book and get nothing out of it. But if we read it for the purpose of understanding it, then we're going to learn how to study it, as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Why? Because He's the one we're to humble ourselves before, and He's the one who has promised to help us. And so we humble ourselves before God, we accept this spiritual food that He has presented unto us, that we may grow thereby. So what are we going to do about it? Where are we going to get that righteousness? It has to come from the dish that God has put it in. Here's that manna from heaven. Here's that righteousness that we must endeavor to put on, to become, in the humbling of ourselves before Almighty God. But isn't it sad that there are so many that are willing to set it aside? And there's so many that strive to deceive others by saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And at the same time saying that that word is just too hard, we can't obey it. But you know what Jesus said about that? In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 48, we're taught there if we deny Jesus, we've denied His Word. If we deny His Word, we've denied Jesus. And what then will the end of that be? Eternal damnation. So, if we claim to love the Lord, what does the Lord say we'll do? He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And if we obey the Lord, then we're going to fill ourselves with this righteousness. Because He tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. And God wants us to be righteous. And the only way we can be righteous is to fill ourselves with righteousness. Therefore, we have the spiritual dinner table set. And we need to partake of that spiritual food, righteousness, that God has set before us. And when we partake of that righteousness, He says we will be filled. You know, think of this. If you are seeking righteousness, and you're delving into that which God has given us, isn't it a fact that the more you learn, the more you want to learn? The more you study, the more you want to study. The stronger you become spiritually, the more stronger you want to be spiritually. The more faith that you have in God, His Son, His Word, the more faith you want to have. And so consequently, while you're seeking more righteousness, you are humbling yourself and God is lifting you up. So blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. But it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that tell us? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have you ever heard, if you give, you'll receive? And isn't it a fact that if we're willing to give, we're going to be willing to receive? So if we give ourselves unto the Lord, becoming the type of an individual that He would call a blessed individual, that we indeed will be giving as well as receiving this mercy, as we endeavor to serve our Heavenly Father. So if we want the mercy that He hands out, we're going to have to give that mercy to somebody else as we journey along. Do unto others, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's what's bond. If we're merciful unto them, they'll be merciful unto us. If we show mercy to God by accepting in obedience His will, He's going to be merciful with us through His Word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Tom just delivered a few lessons on being pure in heart here a short time ago, didn't he? Pure in heart. How are we going to be pure in heart? He's not talking about this blood pump. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the mind. We've got to keep our mind pure. How are we going to do that? Well, we've got to start somewhere. James tells us in James chapter 1, that we're to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. There's where we get our heart pure, by getting rid of that which is not pure in our heart and then filling it with that which is pure. And it's a full-time job to maintain a pure heart. Because this whole world and the old devil, he's so busy out here with all of his temptations, with all of his pretty things, with all of his good things, that he wants people to, as we used to say, cabbage on to, lead them away from the Lord. That's what he's out here working on. So every new thing, regardless of how good, how bad, or how indifferent it may be, gotta have it. And so we'll fill ourselves up with all of the material things we can get our hands on. And what does that do to our spiritual being? What does that do to our spiritual being? If we don't need it, don't get it. Because if we don't need it, and we do get it, it's going to get in our way as we serve the Lord. Be watchful, we're taught. Be watchful. Be careful. And so if indeed we want to see God in heaven after a while, we're going to have to keep ourselves pure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 17. We must love the Lord. And if we truly love the Lord, we'll obey the Lord. And He'll do what He would have us to do in order to receive the blessings that only He will give to His own. Yes, humble yourselves. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. And we want to look at a statement there that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 5, which bring our lesson to, I think, a good conclusion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourself. Well, there it is again, isn't it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren are also in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, Peter said just about everything I've tried to say in this lesson, didn't he? In those very few verses. So are we actually busily engaged in humbling ourselves, that in time He may exalt us and lift us up. Take us home to glory, to be with Him eternally. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we're striving for? But if you haven't put the Lord on in obedience to His gospel, yes, I'm sure you believe that Jesus lived, that He was here upon this earth. But do you believe what He taught and what He teaches? If you do, should that then not call upon you to make a change in the course of your life? Wouldn't you rather put your feet in His footprints and He as our example follow therein, as Peter instructs us? Repent. Turn, change your life. Acknowledge Him to be your Lord. And then seek out that blood to wash away your sins. To be buried with Him by baptism into His death. That's where He shed His blood. To be raised therefrom by the power of God to walk in newness of life. No longer a servant of sin, but now a servant of righteousness. Romans chapter 6. So if you have not made that change, my friend, you better take another look at your destination, because it's not pretty. Eternal damnation is not pretty. But think of that eternal glory in the presence of Jesus and the Father. For the vastness of eternity, doesn't that look appetizing to you? It ought to. If you are a child of God, but you have not been humbling yourself under the mighty hands of God that He may exalt you, don't you think you have some changing you need to do too? You need to repent of that which is keeping you from being the child of God that He would have you to be. Ask Him to forgive you, and He's promised to do so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And we're going to sing the song that has been selected, granting unto you a few more moments of encouragement and time to make up your mind to do what God would have you do. All together.